What a beautiful Sabbath day. You know, Sabbath was a real highlight for Jesus, but Sabbath tended to get Jesus in trouble because Jesus did things that were not considered orthodox on the Sabbath. Of course, they were very orthodox by his father, but Jesus did things on the Sabbath because this was a day to heal. Heal spiritually, heal physically. This was a day that mentally and in every way, Sabbath was a high day. And so as we continue our journey of faith and trying to understand, grapple with this topic of faith, we can't ignore one of the most described subjects in the entire Bible, and that is the topic of healing. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and join with me, please. Father in heaven, Lord, I join with that Father who said, Lord, I believe, help now mine unbelief. That is a prayer. It's a very appropriate prayer, especially when you're trembling on the inside. You're struggling to grasp. Lord, these are some of the smallest prayers ever uttered, but they are some of the most pure. They come from the heart. Lord, my heart cries out. My heart calls out to you right now. Lord, I believe. Help now mine unbelief. Guide me, lead me. Lord, use me and speak through me. Your people is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Healing has kind of got a bad rap. I don't know if you know this gentleman right here. About 2 years ago, after I had come to Central Point, I was actually not at this church. I was over at Shady Point. And there was a visitor there, and after the church service, I sat down with him in the fellowship hall, and in the course of the conversation, we got to talking about Benny Hinn. Now, how many of you, well, maybe I shouldn't ask this. I won't ask how many have been to a Benny Hinn concert, but I will say this. This man, who I was sitting down with, told me that he had actually been to a Benny Hinn, not a concert, but a healing service. So, of course, I'm a curious pastor. I said, well, what was it like? And so he described, you know, Benny Hinn was preaching, but it's not the preaching that people go for. It's what happens after the preaching. And he would go running up and down the aisles, and he would put his hands on people and they would just fall over backwards, just totally out cold. And he would even go so far as to breathe on the crowd and whole waves, like the first four lines of rows of people would just totally blown away. And so this gentleman who was talking to me, you could see that he was just really touched. He said, oh, yes, Benny put his hands on me, and I fell over backwards. He said, that experience gave me so much power for that year. He says, almost an entire year, I just felt so much power of God's presence. I listened to that. I said, wow. Is that what happens when somebody is healed? He was very disappointed because Benny Hinn had somehow canceled Medford on his trip. He was doing kind of a circuit riding type thing, and I guess Medford wasn't quite big enough and didn't have quite enough money. I don't know what the deal was. But for whatever reason, he was really disappointed because he didn't get his 1 year worth of energy. But is that healing? Is that what the Bible talks about? The Bible is very clear that all through the Bible, there is healing that goes on, even in the Old Testament. Now, we typically think of, when we think of healing, we think in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, there was plenty of healing. Remember the story of Naaman? There you go, healing. What about Elijah? Elijah, that's right. Elijah with the widow from Zarephath, her son died, right? And came back to life when Elijah pled with the Lord and that child came back to life. Elisha, his successor, also, there was another healing, another raising back to life. This was the woman of Shunem. And there was actually two miracles in one, because this woman of Shunem couldn't have children. And so Elijah said that she would have a child. She had a child, had a son. That son became sick. And then when that son died, Elisha pled, stretched himself out on the boy, and that boy came back to life. All throughout the Bible, but especially when you get to the New Testament, when you get to the stories of Jesus, there are dozens of stories of healings in the life of Jesus alone. And then you get to the disciples. The disciples were also healing. They were filled with the Spirit. They were filled with power. And in God's power was present, in God's power was literally blessed, and not only in the preaching of the word, but also in healing. Now we have to be clear that God's presence, God's power was manifest through healing. You can't deny that. It's all through the Bible. And here's a promise, just one promise. Mark 16, verse 17 and 18. And these signs shall follow them that believe. We're talking about faith. Now, I was so overwhelmed with literally a mountain of information, so overwhelmed that I had to literally try to pare it down. And I see that my enemy back there, the clock, is telling me that we're going to have to keep moving along here. But the point is this, what we're looking about is faith in light of, or in the context of, healing. Faith in light of context of healing. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Now remember, faith believing is the same thing. It's the same word. Them that believe in my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. You ever read passages of scripture like that and say, wow, are we living in a different planet? Are we living in a different time? Maybe God did those things back there. God doesn't do them now. So I decided, as I was studying this, I decided that we would go through and we would study the word. The word to heal is the word sozo. But interestingly enough, the word is the same exact word, no difference, same exact word as to save. Okay? So when we talk about this word, it can mean to save, to deliver, to protect, to heal, to preserve, to make whole. Those are all words in which is translated from the word sozo. To heal and to save is the same word. Now, let me give you some solid scriptural background. Now, what we're going to do here is we're going to dive into the Bible. We're going to see from the Bible, because I want my faith, I want my doctrines to be from the Bible. I don't know about you, but I want my faith to be based upon the Bible. Amen. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the what? The word of God, that's right. So I want my faith, I want my trust to be based on one source and one source only, and that's the Bible. So let's look at this. Faith is central to salvation. We're just going to go through a lot of Bible texts. You can write them down if you want to, or I'll even give you a copy of this presentation, okay? But here it is. Here's the story of the woman who anointed Jesus' feet. This woman was a sinner. Simon was throwing a feast. Jesus comes to the feast. Unfortunately, Simon didn't know that there was this woman who was a tremendous sinner, and she spoiled it. She kind of crashed the party because she comes in and she takes a box of an alabaster box with some perfume on the inside. She breaks that box open. She anoints Jesus' feet with tears, and she wipes it with her hair. It's one of those clutch moments, like, oh, you know, what is going to happen? You know, this was just unheard of. This was just the most unthinkable type thing. And Simon's like, oh, no. But Jesus doesn't bat an eye. Jesus says, let her alone. Let her alone. You know, what she's done is a very good thing. And then he says to her, Luke 7, verse 50, he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. See the connection there? Faith. She performed an act of love, an act of compassion, something to Jesus, and Jesus recognized something in that action, and that was faith. And he connects it to something else. He said, well, he also said, your sins are forgiven you. Thy faith has saved thee. So he connects faith and salvation. Faith is critical to salvation. Jesus tells a parable. Here's another one. Parable in actually three of the Gospels, of this parable of the sower and the seed. Sower goes out to seed, to sow, and he throws the seed, and some of the seed lands on the path, or what they call the wayside. And Jesus interprets what this means. Those by the wayside are they that hear, they hear the word of God, because the seed is the word, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should what? Believe and be what? Saved. See, Jesus is connecting these two ideas again. And what he says is the devil is very anxious. Anytime the gospel is preached, the devil is always there to try to steal it away if he can. That's why it's so important on Sabbath morning. On Sabbath morning, when you come to hear the word of God, that you be careful. Be careful to hide that seed in your heart. Because if you don't hide the seed in the heart, guess what? The devil's looking for an opportunity, and he'll try to steal it away. So you got to be careful. But don't miss this. Jesus connects those two things, believing and being saved. The Apostle Paul is talking to King Agrippa. By this time, he's been arrested. He's supposed to be on his way to Rome, but at this point in time, Festus is wondering what to do with Paul, and so King Agrippa has come to town. He's visiting, and notice what happens here. Paul talks to King Agrippa, and he's giving his testimony, and he says what the Lord said to him. Watch this, Acts chapter 26, verse 17 and 18. This is God speaking to Paul, and he's giving his testimony here. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me, saved by faith. Salvation comes. So salvation is very closely linked to faith. Paul's writing from prison. He's writing to the believers in Ephesus. He says, for by grace are ye saved, the word sozo, saved through faith. Are you seeing the connection here? Faith is not ancillary in the Christian life. Faith is critical to salvation. You cannot have salvation if you don't have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek him. We'll talk about that. Diligently seek him. Not taking no for an answer. What about the Philippian jailer? Paul and Silas went to Philippi, and as they're preaching, a mob comes together. They beat them. They throw them into prison. And instead of complaining, they decide they're going to sing. So they begin to sing, and at midnight hour, it begins to rumble. An earthquake happens. Well, the jailer is very terrified because he knows that he has a responsibility. If any of those prisoners escape, it's his life for theirs. But you know what? What's so amazing about this story? There were other prisoners. There were other prisoners in that jail. And they could have run. They could have escaped. But they didn't. They stayed right there. In fact, when Paul says, "We're all here," he's not just talking about Paul and Silas. He's talking about everyone. They stuck around because they say, "Whatever they got, I want." And so the jailer comes, and he's just about to commit suicide, and Paul says, no, don't do it. We're all here. And so the jailer comes, and he falls on his knees, and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" What does Paul say? Acts 16:31. "And they," this is Paul and Silas, "said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Faith, salvation. They are knit together. You cannot separate them. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is the key to salvation. Just one more text, and we could share so many more, but we must move along here. Hebrews 10:39. "But we are not," this is the Apostle Paul again, writing to the Hebrews, "we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Belief is that the faith or belief or trust in Christ is to the saving of the soul. Now, I don't think it gets any more clear than that. So when we talk about faith, faith is not only central to salvation, it is also, remember, the word to heal is also the same word, sozo is the same word to heal. So then we would say faith is central to healing too. Isn't that true? And we see that as well. Especially, and I'm going to look at several different angles of this, but especially when we talk about the subject of healing, or the subject in this paradigm of healing, the person being healed. Okay? Let's look at some examples. And I'm just going to take just some examples from Jesus' life. We don't have time to go through all the examples in the Bible, but just some examples of this. Look at this. Jesus was on his way to Jairus' house. His little daughter was sick, to the point of death. And as Jesus is moving along, the crowd's moving along very slowly, in that crowd there was a woman who had an issue of blood. She was bleeding. Probably something wrong, a feminine bleeding, as we would say. And she had gone to the doctor. She had tried to get help, and there was nothing that they could do. She had gone down. You can imagine 12 years of bleeding. It would cause her to be extremely anemic, which means that she would be very feeble. But in this moment, as Jesus was passing by, she reaches out. She doesn't have an opportunity really at that moment to explain her whole situation to Jesus. But she says in her mind, "If I can just touch his garment, the edge of his robe, I will be healed." So she reaches out. She only has just but a fraction of a moment. Jesus is passing by. She reaches out. She touches his garment. And instantly, she's healed. And Jesus stops right there. He senses that the power has gone out. Something's happened. And so he turns around. "Who touched me? Who touched me?" Of course, the disciples, "Who touched you? Are you kidding me? You know, people all around, people are bumping, jostling, whatever." "No, I felt a different kind of a touch." And as this woman confesses that it was her, this is what he says, "Daughter, be of comfort. Thy faith hath," what? "Made thee whole." You see the connection there? Faith and healing in the subject we're talking about, in the person being healed. What about the blind men? As Jesus was passing by again, these blind men, "Jesus, have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us." And they called, he called to them, Matthew chapter 9, verse 28, and when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, yea, Lord. So he says, do you believe that I can do this? But they had been crying out to Jesus. They had been calling out to Jesus. The next one, and this, there's a lot of similarities between that story and this story, which is the story of blind Bartimaeus. A blind Bartimaeus is one of the few people that gets healed in the Bible that actually gets a name. I think it was because he stood out. He called out so loud, was so obnoxious about the whole thing, that people, you know, that somehow he got his name written down. Bartimaeus, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. And everyone says, shut up, Bartimaeus, shut up. And he just got louder, he got louder. Finally, Jesus stops and he says, call him to me. He says, what do you want? He says, I want to be able to see. And notice what Jesus says, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. See the connection? Faith in salvation, faith in healing. Let's look at another one. Mark chapter 9, verse 21 through 23. And he asked his father, this is the story of the father who scripture reading, Jesus asked this father, how long has it been since since this spirit came unto him? And the father said, of a child, and oftentimes it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, notice that word if. How many times does the word if show up in the context of faith? None. None. In fact, the word if shows up in the temptations. That's the one where we see it the most often, right? If you're the Son of God, you know, make these stones into bread. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. If you're the Son of God. Well, at the very end, he finally says, you know, just bow down and worship me. He figured out that if didn't really work with Jesus. But the point is this. Here, this man starts with the word if. So he's starting off on the wrong foot. Not a foot of faith, but he's starting off on a foot of doubt. If thou canst believe. And notice what Jesus calls him on this. He says, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Notice the difference there. So faith is critical. Faith is critical in this aspect of healing. The 10 lepers, Luke chapter 17, verse 19. In fact, in Luke 17, there's the 10 lepers. They come to Jesus and they call from afar. They can't come close because of the social limitations that are placed on them. So they call to him from afar, asking for mercy. And Jesus says, go show yourself unto the priests. And so they did. And as they're going, to show themselves to the priests, one of them turns back. They were healed. One of them turns back. Notice what Jesus says. Luke 17, verse 19, Jesus said unto him, this is the Samaritan man, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. What about the crippled man at Lystra? Remember Paul and Barnabas, was it Barnabas or Silas? One of those two. Anyways, they were coming here and they were preaching, I believe it was Barnabas. They came here and they were preaching, and there was a man at Lystra. And notice what it says, Acts 14, verse 9. It says, this man heard Paul speaking, and Paul, observing him intently, seeing that he had faith to be healed. Now, I don't know what it was that Paul saw in this man, but he recognized something. I see it. I see it. I see evidence of faith. Faith to be healed. And so he healed that man. Of course, they thought that Paul was a god that had come down, and it just about got him killed, but God preserved his life. Matthew chapter 13, verse 54 through 55, and when Jesus was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, whence hath this man wisdom and these mighty works. Now, this is his own country. I believe this is Capernaum. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother Mary and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? When then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And notice what it says. Pick up on this. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So you see the connection here. Faith and healing and mighty works are all connected together. Now, I added this up, and I wanted to show you this. Miracles, it's amazing when you go through the Bible and you add up how many of the miracles required actions of faith. Now, this is only from the time of Jesus, okay? But notice this. At Jesus' very first miracle in Cana, what did he say? Draw some water out and bear it to the governor of the feast. That was an action. That was a faith action. I'm sure the servants were looking, what? Are you serious? Yeah. Okay? Jesus said to the lepers, go show yourself to the priest. That's a faith action. Jesus said to the blind man who he had anointed his eyes, he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. That's a faith action. Jesus says to the man with a withered hand who's hiding it in his robe, doesn't want anyone to see it. This is in the synagogue. He says, stretch out your hand. That's a faith action. Jesus says to the paralytic who is let down through the roof, rise, take up your bed and walk. He also says the same thing to the man at Bethesda who was for 38 years was a paralytic. Rise, take up your bed and walk. Jesus says to Martha and to those around, roll away the stone. These are faith actions. When Peter sees Jesus coming on the water, he says, Lord, if it's you, ask me to come to you on the water. What does Jesus say? No, don't do that. That's just a little too far. No, he says, come. That requires a faith action. Peter had to get out of the boat. And then you have the three fish stories. Let down your net for a catch. And you notice Peter begins to question, well, you know, we fished all night and it's the middle of the day. Nevertheless, you said so. Psh, out goes the net. You know, so it requires a faith action. Jesus said after the resurrection, he says, throw your net on the other side of the boat. Jesus tells Peter, go to the lake, throw out your line, and the first fish that you catch is going to have a coin in its mouth. You think that took some faith? But you know what? Here is the thing. Miracles require faith action. By the way, it's not just healing requires faith action. It's miracles. Walking around a city seven times and shouting and blowing a trumpet? Are you serious? What about walking to the Jordan River, which is at flood stage, and putting your toes in the water? That's a faith action. We could just go on and on and on. Now, there were some miracles that required no action, no apparent action of faith. We talked about the woman with the issue of blood. Jesus never had to ask her to demonstrate or to act out her faith. She already did. Bartimaeus had already acted out his faith. The leper had already acted out his faith in coming to Jesus. The demoniacs, even though they were controlled, their voices were controlled, they still acted out their faith. The Canaanite woman, because she was so persistent, the centurion, persistent, man with a severed ear. You know, that's an interesting story because there was no action. Jesus just healed him on the spot. You know, this man obviously was in tremendous pain, and Jesus just heals him on the spot. Now, let's turn a little bit and let's talk about the agent of healing, or the person that is also part of this healing that is not receiving the healing themselves. Now, Jesus was an agent of healing. The disciples were agents of healing. Elisha and Elijah and many of the prophets, they were they were agents of healing. The centurion, probably one of my favorite stories is this man. This man had 100 soldiers. He understood authority. He understood authority because he knew that he had an authority that he was accountable to. But he also knew that those that were under him would jump at his command. So this man had a clear understanding of authority, but he knew something intrinsic that the others in Israel didn't know, and that Jesus' very words had authority. Jesus' words had authority. Jesus said to the centurion, after he said, you know, he said that it would be as he said, that and his servant was healed, Jesus said to the centurion, "Go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it unto thee." And his servant was healed in the self same hour. Here's this story again. We'll skip over this one. We'll continue on. Mark chapter 2, verse 5. And Jesus saw their faith. There is plural. There were the people that had taken this paralytic to the feet of Jesus, they had faith. And so when he saw not just the paralytic's faith, but he saw the other's faith, he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Now watch this. After Jesus has gone back to heaven, his disciples, Peter and John, go to the temple to pray, the hour to pray, and they, right by the entrance into the temple, they see a lame man. And Peter says to this lame man, because he's looking for a handout, he's looking for alms, Peter says to this man, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, notice what he does next. He doesn't wait. Peter, because he's full of the Holy Spirit and he's full of faith. By the way, there's a link there. If you want to be full of faith, you need to be full of the Holy Spirit. Me be full of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Galatians 5, verse 22 says the fruit of the Spirit is faith. If you want more faith, you need more of the Holy Spirit. And so because Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, he took him by the right hand and he lifted him up. He didn't even wait. He was so filled with the Spirit. He was so filled with faith that God was going to heal this man. He took him by the right hand and he lifted him up. And the Bible says immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So Peter was a man that was an agent in this process of healing. So faith is a critical element of salvation. Is that clear? Faith is very closely linked with salvation. Faith is also an important, critical ingredient in miracles. Number three, faith is evidenced by acts, plural, of faith. Sometimes it's not just one act, but it's multiple actions happening again and again and again. How many times did Elijah have to pray for rain? One time? Two times? Maybe three? No, seven times. And what if the seventh time God wouldn't have answered? Elijah would have kept praying because Elijah was persistent. He was like that importunate widow. He was not going to take no or an answer. And then finally, the act of faith always precedes the miracle. You never have the miracle and then God says, "Okay, go do an act of faith." That would be nice, you know? But the point is this: God asks his people take an act of faith, to perform an act of faith, and then in that act of faith, then the miracle comes. Now, there's one more thing that I think we need to talk about in this topic of faith, and that is God's will. So we have the subject of healing, and the agent of healing those are critical components, but God's will, God's divine sovereign will, is always comes into play. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know that if he hears us, or he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Recently, this week I was talking with one of my friends and mentor pastors. He's up in the Washington Conference, and he's actually the prayer ministry's coordinator. His name is Kevin Wilfley. Anyone know about Kevin Wilfley? Wonderful man, godly person. When I was an intern pastor, just moved to the Oregon Conference, I was struggling, and I went on a prayer conference, and Kevin Wilfley was in that prayer conference. And when we gathered together for prayer, you know, everyone prayed in different ways, but when I heard this man pray, I said, there's something about that man's prayer. Something about the way that he prays. He prays with the simplicity of a child, but the power that came through. And he would sing hymns. You know, sometimes we'd just break out into singing a cappella. And he knew every single verse of every hymn. This guy was amazing. Well, anyways, I was talking with Kevin Wilfley because I know that he's had experiences. And unfortunately, our conversation got cut short. But he was telling me a story. He said, you know, healing comes in many different ways. He said, I remember in my church one time, there was a man that came up to me and said, Pastor, I really would like you to pray for my healing because I've got a situation going on with my stomach and the doctors say that I need to have a surgery. And so he said, okay. He says, I'll pray for you, but would you be willing to do something for me? He says, sure, Pastor, anything. He says, I'm going to give you a book, and I want you to read this book, and everything that you read in this book, I want you to do. Would you be willing to do that? He said, yes, I'd be willing to do that. 3 weeks later, the man came back to Pastor, and he said, I've canceled my surgery. I don't need it anymore. He had read Counsels on Diets and Foods, and it had absolutely changed his life. We need to be in parallel, going in parallel with God's word, and God's word tells us that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A parent is not going to throw the keys of a brand new car to a son who's going to go out and wreck it. What's the point of healing a person if they're just going to go and destroy their body again? No, we need to live in conjunction with God's will, God's expressed will in the Bible and in the spirit of prophecy. Sometimes, now this is hard, I think, for us to understand, but sometimes God says no. And in situations like that, sometimes it takes a greater faith than the faith to be healed. Let me explain. Probably in the New Testament, one of the greatest men of faith was the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 and 8 says, lest I, Paul is speaking about himself, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Now think about this. Paul is one of the most powerful apostles. He says, I've got this thorn in the flesh. By the way, anyone ever get something in your shoe that's just really jabbing you, poking you? Yeah, it just drives you crazy. And this was a thorn in the flesh. And so Paul says, is praying, pleading with God, take it away, take it away, take it away. Does God answer the prayer? Yes, he answers the prayer, but not the way that Paul wants. God said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. By the way, grace is power. My power, let's just insert that word. My power is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in what? In weakness. Here's where he comes off. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. How do you like that? Faith not to be healed. By the way, some people question whether that thorn in the flesh, most scholars will don't question the fact that probably what Paul is referring there is that his eyesight, he was having troubles with his eyes. In one of his letters, he said, if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. He finishes a letter that says, see with what large letters I am writing to you. When he was standing before the Sanhedrin and the high priest says to the guard nearby, strike him on the mouth. Paul says, God will strike you, you whitewashed sepulcher. How do you like that? God will strike you, you whitewashed sepulcher. And they said, oh, you just spoke against the high priest. And Paul's shocked. He's like, well, I didn't know he was the high priest. He couldn't see, you know? And so most scholars think that when God healed Paul, he gave him back his sight, but he still had issues with sight, probably till the time that he died. But here he says, most gladly will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Elisha. Now Elijah went to heaven how? In a fiery chariot, right? How much of God's spirit was in Elisha? Double. You'd think he'd go in two chariots, right? Right. No, he didn't go in two chariots. He died of a lingering illness. Listen to this. This comes from Patriarchs and Prophets. It was not given Elisha to follow his master in a fiery chariot. Upon him, the Lord permitted to come a lingering illness. You know what I think of when I read that? Cancer. Cancer. A lingering illness. During the long hours of human weakness and suffering, his faith laid fast hold on the promises of God. Anyone suffering here? Anyone going through a hard time? Grab a hold of those promises. White knuckle it. And he beheld ever about him heavenly messengers of comfort and peace. As on the heights of Dothan he had seen the encircling hosts of heaven, the fiery chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. So now he was conscious of the presence of sympathizing angels, and he was sustained. Throughout his life, he had exercised strong faith, and as he had advanced in a knowledge of God's providences, of his merciful kindness, faith had ripened into an abiding trust in his God. And when death called him, he was ready to rest from his labors. Faith not to be healed. Two of the greatest examples, one from the New Testament, one from the Old Testament, who are willing to say, I accept God's plan for my life. So you ask the question, how can I know God's will? We're running short on time, so what I'm going to do here is I'm going to ask somebody in the back, there, right on the corner of the sound booth back there, there's some papers. I want you, Jesse, could you maybe go back there and somebody else can help him in the back. I want everyone to get a copy of this because this was written by a man of such a 21st century Apostle Paul. Okay, his name was George Mueller, and those of you, how many of you got my message and you watched the video on George Mueller? Okay, it's about an hour in length. If you haven't, this afternoon I think it would be very appropriate for you to spend some time listening to one of the most incredible 21st century or 20th century apostles of Jesus. Okay, but this George Mueller comes up with six different things of how to know the will of God, and we're going to move through this very quickly. You can study this on your own. Number one, I seek to get my heart into such a state as it has no will of its own in a given matter. When we are ready to do the Lord's will, whatever it may be, 9/10 of the difficulties are overcome. Number two, having done this, I do not leave the result or feeling or simply, I do not leave the result to feeling or simple impression. If I do so, I make myself liable to great delusions. So feelings, notice what he says about feelings. I don't rely entirely on feelings. Feelings can lead me down the wrong path. Number three, I seek the will of the Spirit of God through or in connection with God's Word. Notice that. Connection with God's Word. The Spirit and the Word must be combined. If I look to the Spirit alone without the Word, I lay myself open to great delusions also. If the Holy Spirit guides us, He will do it according to the Scriptures, never contrary to it. Amen? Always according to the Scriptures. Number four, next I take into account providential circumstances. These often plainly indicate, let me catch up here, plainly indicate God's will in connection with His Word and Spirit. Number five, I ask God in prayer to reveal His will to me. And then finally, number six, thus through prayer, the study of the Word, and reflection, I come to a deliberate judgment according to the best of my ability and knowledge. If my mind is thus at peace and continues so far after two or three more petitions, I proceed accordingly. I have found this method always effective in trivial or important issues. I put this in your hands because I encourage you, if you're right now wondering what is God's will for my life in whatever situation, take this home. Apply this, okay? I want to invite Rhonda to come forward, and I know we're a little beyond time, but that's okay because this is such an incredible story of faith that I said we have to hear more stories and testimonies about faith. Amen? Amen? We need testimonies. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. That's right. So I'm going to hand this to Rhonda right here. And Rhonda, before I let you tell your experience, I want to just ask you just a few questions. And then I'll let you tell the story. I'll try not to interrupt. Rhonda had an incredible experience with healing. I didn't know this until probably, I think it was a couple months ago, I think you shared it with me. And I was so blessed by this story. When did this actually start? When did this event start to take place and you realized that something was wrong?
I just had my third child, and it was in 1984, and I started to, right away, like within a day or two, my right hand, I was losing the use of it, and then my leg, and I couldn't, my hand was completely not usable, just like this.
Right. So you realized, you know, pretty quickly, something's wrong.
Then I couldn't walk, something's really wrong.
Now, did you go and get it checked out?
I went to a physician that sent me to a specialist, and they took spinal fluid, and they said that the IgG ratio showed that I had MS, and also there were alkaline bands in the spinal fluid, so that was another confirmation, and they did an eye test and showed it something through the optic nerve. Okay. And so three ways they said that I had multiple
sclerosis, and this is a crippling disease. It's just absolutely it's a terrible disease. So what, when they came out with this diagnosis, what was going through your mind?
Well, the doctor told me, and I said, no, I don't. And he said, well, you do, and this is a very, very easy to, it's not a marginal diagnosis. It's confirmed three ways positive. And I said, no, I don't have that. And he said, well, you do have that. And he said, and this is moving along so quickly, you better get prepared because you're going to be in a wheelchair really soon. And I said, no, I don't have that at all. I said, my God says that I will put upon you none of these diseases. And he said, well, you can hide behind your religion if you want to do that. It's really foolish, but you're going to be, this is moving very fast, and you better come to grips with it.
Now notice something here, there's a dialogue going on here. On one side you have faith, on the other side you have doubt, and stuff like that. And it's so easy, you know, when the authority on this situation comes out and says this is science, this is hard science, you're talking, because I have an atheist friend who says to me that I'm just absolutely deluded and, you know, and that sort of thing. And so, yeah, so you have a doctor friend who says, yeah, right. you can hide behind your religion, but this is what's going to happen.
It was more than the doctor, because my friends, they'd say, well, what is it? And I'd say, nothing, I'm healed. And they'd say, you're not healed. You can't even drive a car because you can't use your right hand, and you can't walk, and you're using a walker. Why do you say these? That's not true. I said, oh, it is true. You want me to tell this part?
Yeah, keep going.
Okay, so they said, you know, it's you know what, you're really deluded, Rhonda. You're acting crazy. My friends and my husband at that time. And I said, no, I'm healed, because faith is the substance of what you hope for when there's no evidence. You don't have the evidence. If I had the evidence, I wouldn't need the faith. And truthfully, I don't know where all this faith came from. I mean, it just boiled out of me. It was just there. It just came out of me. And I did more than that. Your sermon helped me, Pastor, because I realized that I was actually doing the faith action too, because I completely cleaned my diet to eat totally raw. And I was just eating big salads in the afternoon with everything possible I could put in them raw. And then in the mornings, I didn't realize that rolled oats aren't totally raw, so I guess it wasn't, but I'd eat raw oats, rolled oats, and I just put tons of fruit in it. And I got that information from Agatha Thrash. I had called her, and she told me to do that. So I did that for a whole year. God did not choose to heal me. I would not let go. I would walk, make myself walk every day, and I would praise him. And I would say, thank you, Lord, I'm healed. And finally, my husband said, Rhonda, you're acting totally nuts. You need to just get a grip. This is just driving me nuts. I can't stand it any longer. You're telling me, you're telling everybody you're healed. And I'd say, yes, but faith is when you don't have the evidence, and that it is the substance of what you're hoping for. And I'm going to be like that woman who wouldn't leave the king alone and just kept petitioning, and I'm healed, and I'm not letting go of it. And so after about a year, did you want to ask me anything else?
Yeah, so it, obviously there's a turning point, because we see you here, you know, and stuff like that, and we don't see, you know, any effects or whatsoever. What began to change?
It was a year and 3 weeks, if I remember correctly, I woke up one morning and I was getting out of bed, and I moved my finger, this finger, my hand was down like this, and I moved this finger. I said, I moved my finger, and I lifted my hand up and I said, I can move my finger. I knew I was healed. See, I told you I'm healed. And he said, he kind of lost it, said, I've really had it with this, Rhonda. You move your finger. I said, no, don't you see? It's happening. I know it would happen. Start praising God all day long. And by 3 days later, I could move my hand a little bit, and it just kept coming up slowly, and I got my use of my leg. It took about 2 months, and I didn't cheat on my diet. And I wanted to just say about the diet thing. Before that, I was a person who was a vegetarian and a vegan sometimes, and I would have times when I would drink soda pop or do things and cheat on my diet a lot. And I just wanted to tell you that I believe that God healed me slowly because he wanted me to be able to teach and help people with their diet and to see how important it is that, you know, how can God dwell in our temples, and how can he work through us, and how can his power come through us to other people when we're defiling our bodies with what we eat. So I think that's right. Why he let it, it was not an instant healing, and it was a test of my faith, right. That I praise God for that kind of faith, because I wouldn't let go. I just hung on to it. So
tell me, before you leave though, tell me about the naysayers, because there were quite a few naysayers and so on. Were you able to go back to the doctor?
Yes.
And all of your friends who said, you're just lunatic, you're off your tracks.
Yeah, they were amazed, and I started preaching more. I preached faith sermons for about 5 years. That's all I I studied a book that I think everybody should get. You can get it online. It's Lessons on Faith by E.J. Wagner. And that book became my Bible, and I preached out of that book for years. And I think that I right now in my life am being tested on my faith again. So, you know, it's like just because you have strong faith on something, you just keep thanking God for everything He's blessed you with. Just and your sermon helped me a lot about praising God about what we have in Him and what we believe He is and who He is and what He can do and what He's already done, and walk in His precepts and exercise whatever faith you have, just exercise it to the point of extreme. And that's why I think that I was healed, is because I wouldn't let go. Otherwise I wouldn't be here, because that 1984, that's beyond the lifespan of somebody who has a serious case of MS. I wouldn't be here. And I have no weakness, I'm completely healed. It's not just, and the doctor was dumbfounded and said, well, that's not possible. He kept telling me it's not possible. Yeah. So. Yeah.
Thank you so much. Amen.
I just want to praise Jesus' name. I think that we should praise Him. We should never forget the blessings. We have nothing to fear except we forget how He's led us in the past.
Amen. Amen. Yes. What?
In case anyone missed a couple of these cards, I have extras.
Okay. Well, I wanted to thank you, Rhonda, so much for sharing with us. And I know you've been very gracious to stay a little extra. But the point is this. Spirit of Prophecy says something very interesting. Listen to this. She says we must talk faith. We must live faith. We must act in faith that we may have an increase in faith. Well, you say, wait a second, I don't feel faith inside. It's not about feeling.
Yes, amen.
We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by feeling. You talk faith, especially when you don't feel faith.
Yeah. Praise the Lord.
You put your finger on the Bible text, you know, Numbers 23. What is it, 23, 19, 17 or 19? Says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he not said, and will he not do it? Or has he not spoken, and will he not make it good? God doesn't lie. So you put your finger on the thing, and regardless of whether you feel that faith, you say, Lord, I believe. Help now mine unbelief. And thank you, Rhonda, for sharing, because I know that she told me, she says, I don't share this story a lot, but, you know, when necessary, I will. And so I said, yes, we need to hear about experiences like that. But you know what? God heals in many different ways. And so let's, as we conclude, I'm just going to challenge yourself and I'm going to challenge me. Exactly what Ellen White said, talk faith, live faith, act in faith, that we may have an increase in faith. And then she says, exercising this living faith, we are to grow up to be strong, and she uses a whole phrase that I can't remember, but she says we're to grow up to be strong men and women of faith in Christ. So let's stand together and let's claim that. Let's stand together and let's pray. And I'm going to pray, and if there's somebody here who is wanting to claim spiritually, physically, or whatever, however, I'm just going to pray for you right now. This is the act of faith, right? We're gonna pray and we're gonna plead for the Holy Spirit to be poured out in this room.